Welcome to the Leeds Church Institute podcast. To find out more about the Leeds Church Institute, visit lcrleeds.org. In today's podcast, Rob Kelsey talks about his book, Praying for the Earth, published by Sacristy Press, which is available in bookshops now.
As human beings, I think we're naturally self-centered, and the Christian faith helps us to overcome that tendency by teaching us to love God and to love our neighbours as ourselves. But as a human construct, the Christian religion tends to be anthropocentric or human-centered. And we tend to think that God's plan of salvation is all about us. And the church has tended to buy into the Platonic worldview, the idea that spiritual is good and physical is bad. And this has led to a false dichotomy or a separation between things that are spiritual and things that are physical, between the things of heaven and the things of the earth, as if they're kind of separate when they're not really. I trained for Christian ministry at an open evangelical theological college, and I've seen at least two of my colleagues from that college here this evening. And I remain grateful for the imbued conviction that Christian theological discourse should be rooted in the Bible. And it seems to me that when read properly, the Bible very clearly proclaims that God is the God of the whole earth, not just of human beings. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, God saw that the creation was good on several occasions, long before human beings came on the scene. God also blessed living creatures before he blessed humankind, which makes it difficult to interpret, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over every living thing as a license to exploit and disfigure the natural world. On the contrary, because we are made in God's image, we have a God-like and a God-given duty to care for the environment as God cares for us. And Genesis 2:15 tells us that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. At Genesis 2:7, we read that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. And as some of us will know, the Hebrew word for man is Adam. And the Hebrew word for ground is Adamah, with a feminine ending, which neatly encapsulates the fact that human beings are part of and dependent on Mother Earth. Thus, the fall had implications, not just for humanity, but for the earth itself. As Genesis chapter 3 says, "Cursed is the ground because of you, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." And the insight that human sin has environmental side effects and that the well-being of humanity and the earth are inextricably linked is a recurring theme throughout the Bible. One example, God made his first covenant not just with Noah, but with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth. And that's repeated twice in Genesis chapter 9. And this common destiny is reiterated as another example, I think, in Jesus' description of the kingdom of God as being like a tree in which the birds of the air make their nests. That suggests to me that the animal kingdom has a place in God's kingdom. The incarnation of the second person of the Trinity suggests that physical bodies are important and that matter matters to God. And the bodily resurrection of Christ, I think, is also crucial to a proper understanding of the true nature of salvation. Jesus was raised to new life and ascended to heaven in the body. Not the same old body, not a brand new body, but his own body, renewed and glorified. And the resurrection of Christ in the body prefigures the recreation of the universe. Romans 8:21 says, "The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And Ephesians 1:10, God will gather up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And so I think the new heaven and the new earth of Revelation 21 is a renewed heaven and earth. Heaven and earth bound together. And one thing that Christians might offer the environmental movement is a hopeful vision of the whole earth redeemed by God. All shall be well. And this should be not a source of complacency, but an antidote to despair. Those who love the God will not trash the earth in the meantime, in the lazy expectation that God will clear up the mess we've made. Those who love God will seek to play their part in God's ongoing work of creation and restoration. So Christianity has within it, and has never entirely lost, and can recover, a more holistic worldview. In biblical terms, humanity has a part to play, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in the stewardship of creation. But we do need to rediscover our place within and dependence on the whole of creation. In Catholic terms, we might think of ourselves as the priesthood of creation, giving voice to the ceaseless praise that the whole creation offers to God. And as we all know, clergy are not set above, but are set to one side for their priestly role. So just as clergy should not lord it over their congregation, humanity should not lord it over the creation. The environmental problem is not primarily a technical problem, because we know what we're doing wrong and we kind of know how to fix it. But for some reason, we don't do what we know we should do, as St. Paul said. So the environmental problem is essentially a political and a spiritual problem, which requires a change of heart and mind. And I think that's where prayer can play a part, because, as I say in the book, we naturally care for what we pray about, and we begin to care about, or care more about, what we pray for in a kind of virtuous circle. It seems to me that prayer is primarily, I mean, prayer is lots of things, of course, but prayer is primarily a means of aligning our wills with God's will. So in prayer, we become less self-centered and more God-centered. And because God loves the earth, the more we align our will with God's will, the more we will love the earth that God loves. In prayers of intercession, we pray not just for ourselves, but for other people. And I think you can kind of extrapolate that principle, so that the church needs to pray not just for human beings, but also for our fellow creatures, the animals, and for the whole of creation. So we need to kind of expand the circle of our prayer concerns. We need to learn a less self-centered language on the way to becoming a less self-centered species, and rediscovering our place within and dependence on the whole of creation. And I'm not sure Jesus meant it this way, but he was surely right when he said that the meek will inherit the earth, because we will have destroyed it otherwise. The genesis of this book goes back some way, about 10 years, to when I was Diocesan Environment Officer and part of the Diocesan Environment Group. And again, I've seen a couple of people here today from that group, which is great. And in those heady days, the church was in the early stages of waking up to environmental concerns. But the prayers of the church rarely included, and I think it's fair to say, still rarely include prayers for the environment. And why is that? Well, the prayers of the church tend to shy away from, let me say, delicate subjects such as money or political or local controversies, perhaps because people don't trust themselves to choose the right words to negotiate those particular minefields. And perhaps something similar applies to praying for the environment. Having been versed in the anthropocentrism of the church, we struggle to find the right words to pray for the earth. I was a civil engineer before I became a priest, and I think I retain a kind of problem-solving approach to the shortcomings of the church. Lots of people are very good at pointing out what the shortcomings are, but I've always been more interested in the question, so what can we actually do to help put things right? And the book, Praying for the Earth, is hopefully part of the solution to that question. What can we do to help put things right? It's intended as a practical resource or a kind of tool which people can use for the job in hand. So it's meant to be both spiritual and practical. And those two things, of course, belong together. The spiritual and the practical should be part and parcel of each other. In terms of content, the book begins, well, it begins with an introduction, of course, but then it has a collect for the earth, which tries to kind of sum up what the rest of the book is trying to say. And then there's a prayer for each day of the week, which is based approximately on the days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. And then there are two lots of prayers for each day of the month. So if you like, 2 months worth of prayers. And they're divided into groups of seven, which also approximately follow the days of creation. So there's a kind of a pattern and a rhythm to the prayers in the book. Then there are prayers for the church year, prayers for other times, and about 95 prayers in all. I'll just let you know what the weekly kind of pattern is. So on the first day of the week, the prayers are kind of centered around the theme of light and power. On the second day of the week, air and climate. On the third day of the week, water. On the fourth day, land and vegetation. On the fifth day, living creatures. On the sixth day, human beings and the environment. And of course, on the seventh day, rest and restraint. So that provides a kind of a framework for the whole of the book. The book also includes some practical guidance as to how the prayers might be incorporated into the prayers of the church on a Sunday morning. So the idea is that somebody can pick up this book, have a look through, take a prayer from the book, and use it into whatever form of intercession they're planning to use. So it should be quite straightforward to use once you get the hang of it. And the prayers can be adapted to suit and chosen according to the theme of the service or the day of the week or however you want to do it. But the book can also be used, of course, by individual Christians or groups of Christians in their daily prayers or whenever they pray together. The wording of the prayers aims to be ordinary without being pedestrian and elegant without being grandiose. That was quite a hard thing to achieve. And if you buy the book, you'll be able to work out for yourself whether or not it's been achieved. They aim to strike a balance between being normal and being memorable. A bit like the poetry of Edward Thomas, which is based on the rhythms of everyday speech. So I hope that the prayers will bear repeated usage. At the same time, I hope that the prayers won't sound out of place in the words of, in inverted commas, ordinary people. Above all, I hope that praying for the earth becomes an ordinary, everyday, perfectly natural part of the life of the church. I hope the book might be a useful resource for what I've heard called the eco-faithful, again in inverted commas. But I hope even more that it might be put to good use by the everyday faithful, so that caring for the earth is no longer a niche activity for those who happen to be interested in that kind of thing, but something that all Christians do as a matter of course. Because we're Christian, we pray for the earth. And the last thing I want to say is that the net royalties of the book will be donated to Arosha in support of their Eco Church project. So buying and using the book should help to green the church twice over. Thank you very much.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast from the Leeds Church Institute. To find out more about the Leeds Church Institute, visit lcileeds.org. Rob Kelsey's book, Praying for the Earth, is in bookshops now.